You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
What do you need to truly make you happy? What would give you lasting satisfaction in this world? Success? Fame? Money to buy whatever you want? Security? Acceptance? Control? Comfort? To ask it another way, what do you need to truly live what you might consider the good life? Former quarterback Tom Brady, who had it all by our society's standards. He had a wife and family. He had fame and wealth and success. Well, after winning one of the Super Bowls that he won, Tom famously quipped, "There's got to be more to life than this." You know, he's not alone. Actress Cameron Diaz said, "If you're looking for fame to define you, then you will never be happy. You will always be searching for happiness." Actor Brad Pitt likewise said, "The emphasis now is on success and personal gain." Well, I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, that's not it. Actress Halle Berry says, "Beauty, being thought of as a beautiful woman, has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory." Musician Eric Clapton likewise said, "I was a millionaire. I had beautiful women in my life. I had cars, I had houses, and on a daily basis, I wanted to commit suicide." They all had everything that this world has to offer. They had what would be considered the good life, but found it completely hollow. They found what the book of Ecclesiastes said so many centuries before. In the first three verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we read the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" These words traditionally have been thought to have come from Israel's great king Solomon. Could make sense. He was the third and actually final ruler over united Israel before the nation split. He was David's son and successor as king, but there is no consensus whether it was King Solomon or not. In chapter 1, verse 12, he does identify himself as king over Israel in Jerusalem, but it could be another king in David's line. Well, whether it's King Solomon or another king, he doesn't speak as king here in the book of Ecclesiastes. He doesn't give dictates to us and commands about how we're to live. Instead, he identifies himself as a preacher, as a teacher of wisdom. Literally, the Hebrew word that he uses to describe himself here is Koheleth. Means he is a speaker in an assembly. And he only spoke these words. It was actually somebody else who compiled them, as we see. These are the words of the preacher. Likewise, in chapter 12, we learn that it was somebody else who wrote the book. But these are the words of, we'll call him, Koheleth. But though he had it all, after all, he's king. In Jerusalem, of all people, king over the very people of God. He doesn't speak as some sort of ivory tower professor. Actually, he speaks as one who, though he had it all, knows the pain and the grief of life in this world under the sun. He speaks as one who has experienced what we experience, one who has made observations and studied, one who has drawn conclusions, and he wants to share them with us as our teacher. And he is a good teacher, but even more than that, he's a great teacher. One has said that a good teacher is someone who imparts a satisfying answer. But a great teacher is someone who unsettles us. Koheleth is both. He writes to wake us up from our mindless stupor in this world. He challenges us, challenges what we think and believe about ourselves and the world around us, and points us to something better than anything that we will find in the here and now. He challenges us in these first 11 verses. Do not toil for gain. Because life under the sun is hebel. Do not toil for gain because life under the sun is hebel. We'll talk about what that means. But I wonder if I was to ask you a question. What one word, if you could only choose one word, would you say sums up life? What one word captures life? You might say, well, life is good, or life is sacred, or maybe you would say life is fun, or life is hard. Koheleth here chooses a Hebrew word, hebel. He uses it 5 times in verse 2. This is his thesis statement for the entire book. And this is a word that is notoriously difficult to translate consistently because it's such a plastic word. So he is calling us, and in fact, this is the word of God to us, and every word of Scripture is God-breathed. It's coming from God to us, and it is profitable for us. It is good for us. And so this morning, it's God who is calling us to recognize all is hebel. Now, just a sampling of English translations helps us to see how difficult it can be to translate that word hebel. In the English Standard Version, which I read, which is actually very similar to the King James Bible or the New American Standard Translation, reads, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Today's English Version, which is similar to the Christian Standard Translation, says, "Futile, futile," laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. The New International Version reads, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or the contemporary English version says, nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I've seen it all. Nothing makes sense. They're all trying to capture a different nuance of this Hebrew word, hebel. And Qoheleth actually chooses this word because it is so malleable. This word fits everything in life. And as we go along, we'll see the context is really what determines the meaning of the word. Literally, the word hebel translated into English would be breath or wind or vapor. And so everything in the world, everything in life, he's saying, is breath. Everything is vapor. It's passing. It's transient. It's temporary. It lacks substance. And you know what I mean when you go out on a cold morning. I used to do this when I would wait for the bus as a kid. And it would be cold outside and you breathe out and you see that vapor for just a moment. And then it's gone. So it is, he's saying, life is like that. It's like a vapor. Here for just a moment and then gone. Hebel could also be translated futile. Things appear meaningless or even absurd. Did you know that there's a philosophy out there called absurdism? People who hold to absurdism would say that you look at everything that happens in life and there's no obvious purpose or meaning to so much that happens. And Qoheleth will use the word hebel in this way as he talks in chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. He says, he who digs a pit will fall into it. How absurd is that? A serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. What? He who quarries stones is hurt by them. Well, that's not the way life should be. He who splits logs is endangered by them. Life is full of absurdities, and sometimes there's people doing absurd things, like somebody who's out, you know, shoveling snow when it's 10 degrees, who's wearing shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops. I think, how absurd that you're out there doing that. But absurdities happen in what's tragic as well, like a child who ends up getting cancer. Makes no sense why that happens. Also, Hebel could be saying that life is empty. It's unsatisfying. Maybe that's how you're feeling this morning. Your life feels empty, lacking real satisfaction. It could also be translated ineffectual or useless. Commentator Tremper Longman notes that the word hebel is used 32 times in the Old Testament outside of Ecclesiastes. 13 of those times it's used to describe the uselessness of idols, of false gods. For instance, Jonah chapter 2 verse 8 says that people pay regard to vain, to useless idols who cannot save. Well, hebel could also be translated or thought of as everything is beyond our grasp. Everything is unpredictable, uncontrollable. Whichever nuance best fits what Qoheleth is saying is that we need to recognize life under this sun is hebel. And you and I can do nothing about it. But it's not because God made the world this way. He didn't. No, life is hebel due to our sin. Because we live in a fallen world under the curse. Because we've rebelled against our Creator. The Apostle Paul, writing in Greek rather than Hebrew, says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. If he were using a Hebrew word, I bet he would have used the word hebel. Creation has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This world is full of hebel and corruption because the cosmos is enslaved to sin and death. So we must recognize all is hebel. But Koheleth goes a step beyond this. Not only is all hebel, he says, we need to recognize there is no gain. I know that we've got some accountants in here or some salespersons, some business people. Any of you want to raise your hand, acknowledge that that's you? Maybe not. You might get business this time of the year. Well, Koheleth uses a word here, a Hebrew word, yitron. And it's a business word, an accounting word, saying that, talking about profit, saying that there's something left over. And so if you own a business, think about it this way. What do you want after there's been a sale? You want some kind of profit. Likewise, if you're an accountant, you want that side of the ledger, the profit side, to show something there at the end of the day. I mean, how is it that you keep your family fed? How is it that your business keeps on going? Well, there has to be some kind of profit, some kind of gain. Otherwise, you declare bankruptcy and you go into something else. Well, here, Koheleth asks in verse 3 a rhetorical question for us. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And his answer is nothing. When you balance life's accounts, there's no profit, no gain. Nobody wins. No one comes out ahead. With all the work, with all the toil that we do, ultimately everything is lost. And he's going to show us that in a moment in verses 4 through 11. But contrary to how almost everybody lives, Koheleth is saying, you can't take life by the horns and get something out of it. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Koheleth says, no, he who dies with the most toys dies. Now, this is true for Christians as much as it is for unbelievers. We live life under the sun. No matter how hard we toil, no matter what we do, there is nothing that we can gain in all of life. You cannot manipulate the system to be able to say, ha, look, I've got something. Because what does death do to your balance sheet? What do you get to carry with you? Now, I've done my share of funerals. And you'll hear preachers regularly say something like, you'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. Well, I can tell you I have seen a U-Haul following a hearse before. When I was in Wisconsin, there was an elderly lady who died who had been a member of the church. And as we were driving to the cemetery, the coach is in front with her in it. Right behind her, there is an SUV that's pulling a U-Haul trailer all the way into the cemetery. It had all her stuff in it, but it wasn't for her. You see, her family lived out of state. And so right after we buried her, they were leaving with everything she left behind. Because there's no gain. Everything is hebel. Well, why is everything hebel? Why is there no gain in this world? Verse 3, it's because we live inescapably under the sun. So you need to recognize life is lived under the sun. You know, Koheleth here isn't some sort of contemporary philosopher or Christian apologist trying to debate some sort of modern naturalistic secularist or something. Though what he says certainly would apply to naturalistic secularism because it's bankrupt. It leaves all of the questions of life unanswered. But Koheleth isn't writing here to critique a worldview. Actually, what he's doing is he's looking at life on a purely horizontal plane, from the ground level. Now, he personally believes in the God of the Bible, and he will see throughout the book, he regularly mentions God. He never leaves God out of the equation. But he is calling us to consider life apart from the hope that God alone can give. He wants us to see life from a purely human perspective, which is also the perspective God would have us to take for life in this age. You see, God didn't create this world for us to try to get what we want out of it or to get satisfaction in what this life has to give. So Koheleth here gives us four illustrations in verses 4 through 7 that show that life isn't set up for gain. First, in verse 4, he gives us the illustration of humanity. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And so yes, God created human beings in his image as the pinnacle of his creation. And yet, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. We have lived under the curse of sin and death. We have lived under the sun. And so you look at the world remains, but one generation of actors keeps on exiting the stage as another generation comes on the stage. And as we're on the stage, there's all sorts of this flurry of human activity, work being done, toil being done by humans. And at any one time, you may have 3 to 5 generations on the stage. Right now, we've got boomers, we've got Gen Xers, we've got millennials, we've got Gen Z, Gen Alpha. But what keeps happening is one set of actors exits stage left, while another comes on stage right. And they just keep on doing the same toil that the generation before them did. Life is a vapor. All is hebel. There is no gain. Verse 5, he uses the sun as his illustration. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. It's like the sun is a marathon runner on a circular track. And though even the best marathon runner eventually gets tired and rests, the sun doesn't get that benefit. It's just continually running around the track. Literally what verse 5 there says is that the sun pants to the place where it rises. It's like the sun is weary, it's tired. No matter how many times it runs, the sun gets nowhere because all is hebel. There is no gain. Verse 6, he illustrates with the wind. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits, the wind returns. As uncontrollable as the wind is, it's stuck in this monotonous, never-ending rut. What's the point? It's all futile, right? Because all is hebel. There is no gain. Verse 7, he illustrates with the sea. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Think about it. There's not a point at which streams and rivers stop pouring into the ocean or the sea, is there? There's never a point at which the ocean says, hey, I'm full, I'm satisfied, I don't need any more. Why? because all is Hebel. There is no gain. Now, obviously, he's not giving us some sort of scientific answers. He's not trying to tell us about how a water cycle works or something. Rather, he's observing and drawing conclusions and telling us the world is full of monotony. There is no satisfaction no matter what you have. Even if you have everything, it will never be enough. 2025 just went by, right? It's 2026. We celebrate the coming of a new year, but didn't we do the same thing last year? Didn't we do the same thing the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that, go all the way back? And that's how life has been. See, we have this idea, and we love to think that there's progress in the world. Koheleth writes to shatter our dreams. Progress is just a mirage. No matter what we do, as long as we're just constantly working, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's never going to come a point where you can say, I've said enough, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, everything is satisfied. My eye can't see anything more. I couldn't speak another word. I couldn't hear anything else. But likewise, no matter what you say, no matter what you see, no matter what you hear, it will not bring gain because all is Hebel. The wisest thing that you and I can do is to accept this reality. The path to true, lasting joy, the path to lasting satisfaction starts with recognizing and acknowledging life under the sun won't give you what you want. And so he concludes in verses 9 through 11. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. What he's saying is we all have collective amnesia. When we see something that we think is new, we just forget, no, it's really not new at all. You might look at all of our technological advances and say, wait a second. Look at all these new things we have. After all, we've put a man on the moon. We have been able to master electricity. We've been able to split atoms. We have computers and smartphones. We have the internet. We have medical advances that cure disease. Aren't these things new? If Koheleth knew of them, he would have said, they're not new at all, really. Because he's not talking about new technology. No, he's saying the world and your life remains the same. The sun still rises and sets. The wind still blows. Rivers still run into the sea. And no matter what we do, there's still poverty. There's still oppression. There's still injustice. There's still heartache and suffering. People still are born. People still sin. People still die. You could say it now with me. All is Hebel. There is no gain. That's the point he's driving home here. And you and I need to hear this. Because I find myself starting to think and live like maybe if I just do this, things will go the way I want and I'll get some sort of lasting satisfaction from it. Maybe if this happens, it'll be gain for me and I'll really have something to take away, something that really makes me feel good about myself. But there's nothing. You know, we live in a day of what's been termed social acceleration. In other words, you actually just have to run harder and faster to keep pace with the hamster wheel of life. You know, maybe you've seen that video, I think it's viral now, of the two hamsters running on the wheel. One of them, it gets going too fast and he just can't keep up and he stops running, and then all of a sudden he's just flipping around with the hamster wheel. That's what life ends up becoming when there's social acceleration like we're seeing today. Someone has said modernity, the time in which we live, accelerates and intensifies certain aspects of the human condition. But it is still the human condition that modernity is accelerating and intensifying. Bobby Jameson, in his book on Ecclesiastes, notes that modernity is an attempt to control the world on our own terms. Think about it. We want morality on our own terms. We want to be able to look at life and have reason on our own terms. We want life to be predictable and accessible, like going to a vending machine or a computer program where we can control what we want and get the outcomes. And after all, we now have cars and we have airplanes to get us places faster than we ever have before. We have social media so that we are able to talk with anyone, any place, at any time, instantly. We have endless entertainment. We have gadgets to make life more convenient. We have 24/7 news coverage, and we have endless information literally in the palms of our hands. And yet, in all our attempts to conquer and master and exploit the world, all that we really have is more anxiety, more frustration, more anger, more sadness, more despair. Because it's all an illusion. Now, people in the 70s were looking for the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Hasn't come. Today they're looking for the singularity. Let me tell you, it's never coming. Because there's no gain under the sun. All is Hebel. I used to read the book of Ecclesiastes and think that he was pessimistic, just looking at life, and maybe you read it this way, as if the glass is half empty. After reading it many times and studying it, I can tell you, I don't think he's a pessimist at all. Qohelet is a realist. You see, he has come to find that you can actually enjoy life. And he's going to show us how throughout the book. But the only way that you can enjoy life under the sun is to start by recognizing all of life under the sun is Hebel. It's not going to give you what you want. There is no gain. So stop trying to be famous. Stop trying to be rich. Stop trying to get more stuff. Stop trying to be the picture of perfect health or beauty. Stop trying to get what you want out of life. Not that such things are bad, but that they'll never satisfy you. Maybe you feel like life really is just running on a treadmill. Did you ever stop and consider that that might be what life is like because your life is just running on a treadmill? What do you do when you need to stop and get off and stop the treadmill? You get off the treadmill. You stop trying to live for gain. Ask yourself the hard questions. In what ways are you living for gain? In what ways are you trying to find satisfaction in something of this life? In what ways are you even tempted to live for gain? Consider your life and do not toil for gain, because life under the sun is Hebel. As we walk through the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to find it raises a whole lot more questions than it answers. The reason for that is because Ecclesiastes, writing about life under the sun, is actually looking for an answer that comes from above the sun. It's longing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus, knowing that we experience life under the sun is Hebel, that we experience life under the curse, calls us to recognize how we're living. Why? Because when you come to recognize that life isn't going to give you what you want, it's actually a blessing from God. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Apart from Christ, life will be meaningless. And so Jesus invites you and me in John 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. You see, with the coming of Jesus Christ, it's not that something new has come into the world, but someone new. A new and better Adam has come. A new start for humanity. And this one came and went to the cross and died to set us free from the corruption, from the sin, from the Hebel. And he is raised and he is exalted above the heavenlies, so that he is no longer under the sun. And so he promises that he is going to make all things new. It's Christ who puts an end to the Hebel. How can you escape life being meaningless and vanity? Only in Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And then as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, to those of us in Christ, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not Hebel. It is not in vain.